that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. The 12, of course, being the apostles that Jesus Christ ordained. And he picked these 12 for specific reasons. First of all, they have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils, but you're going to find out that they were the worst of the lot, because they had all of the characteristics that is the worst that mankind is capable of, because if Jesus was going to defeat Satan, he had to take on his best right off the bat, and he turned Satan's best into his allies, into his best. And that's the way you defeat the enemy. You not only capture his best troops, but you reconvert them into your best troops. So you see, if you think that you're one of these individuals that has to be perfect in order to be used by God, you've got it backwards. You will be perfect once he uses you, but if you're going to try to get perfect for him to use you, that's a lazy person's way of saying, I'm too busy and God can't use me, which really means, translated, you're too busy anyhow. Now, why do you think God ordained 12? I mean, nice round number? Well, besides the 12 personalities, which we already know that, but God decided to have a... You will see how the world has a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. How many times have you heard about the virtues... It's by an organization who calls themselves Alcoholics Anonymous. You know, it's an acronym that I've never really understood. Because the first thing you have to do when you get there is admit you're an alcoholic. So how can you be anonymous? See, right off the bat, one time they called me over there, when they're meeting, I said, sir, I do not understand where you're coming from. I said, what is alcoholics? I know what anonymous means, but I don't know how you can be anonymous without anonymity. And how can you have anonymity if the first thing you have to do is say, hi, I'm such and such, and I'm an alcoholic. Well, there goes your anonymous right out the window. And your anonymity goes right with it, doesn't it? But you see what they're doing without realizing, what are they doing? They're dealing with the first step, which is what? How? With confession. It amazes me how people can go, and as long as you take Jesus out of the program, they'll buy into it. See, Satan cannot manufacture anything. He's evil. He can do nothing. All he can do is take right and pervert it. And sometimes the perversion is that he will take right and just take Jesus out of it. And of course, that's all the perversion that's necessary. Sometimes he adds, sometimes he detracts. But the thing he always detracts is Jesus Christ. So the first thing we're going to learn is we're going to learn about God's 12-step program. Now, how do you think those people got into that position in the first place? Denial. Now, what was Peter, the first one, Simon Peter, what was his big thing? I know not that man. Jesus said, you're all going to deny me tonight. And Paul, Simon Peter said, listen, not me. All these creeps might, not me. Simon Peter, let me tell you something. These others are all going to deny me tonight, but you're going to deny me three times. Well, I'd even die for you, Lord. Even if I, before I deny you, I would die first. Well, see, Simon Peter started right into the traditional problem, which is denial. Now, when you became a Christian, how did you come in?
Confession.
Another amazing thing to me about Christians. You could have never become a Christian had you denied you were a sinner or denied that Jesus was telling the truth when he said, ye must be saved. Ye must be born again. Anything other than confession and you'd still be on your way to hell. But the minute you get saved and we start dealing with those sins, those generic sins you confess, I'm a sinner, Lord. And the minute the Lord says, now let's get specific. Let's look at some of the brand names. And all of a sudden you come up with all these yellow can sins that are just generic. These are sins. And these are big can of sins, and this is a little can of sins, and this is a box of sins. Oh, and here's a bottle of sins. But they're all generic. We don't know what they are. Well, you see, at that point, you go into denial. Now, you admit it, you were a sinner when you got saved. But boy, it's like, if you were a Tyrannosaurus Rex and I was a dentist, and I had to pull every one of those teeth before you admitted anything, and you know, that's the way it seems somehow. We'd be a long time, wouldn't we? And that's the way that it is. For the simple reason that the minute you walk into your Christian walk, there's a Slosson cutoff. And there's two ways you can go. You can go into Satan's 12-step program, which starts with Simon Peter, denial. Or you can go the road with John the Baptist, in which you confess for the remission of sins, and you get baptized. You make the ways. See, how did John say you prepare the way for the Lord? You make the way straight by preparing, making the path straight, making a way for the Lord. Don't you understand that Jesus Christ is not going to jump into your life and straighten everything out just because you are as cute as you think you are? You see, if Jesus Christ was able, or I should put it this way, if he were willing to do that, if Jesus Christ were willing to do that for you, and you're waiting for him to do that, then why didn't he do it then? Why did he send John, a voice crying in the wilderness, and asking that people confess and be baptized and therefore make the way or the path straight for the coming power, the Messiah, the Savior, the truth, Jesus Christ? You see, the problem that we have as Christians is that you don't want to understand or accept the simple duty that you have, and that is simply to make his paths straight, to prepare the way. In other words, confess. Tell the truth, for the lack of a better term. Now turn to Matthew 10:2, and we'll find out what the problem is and why. There's not going to be anything. This isn't Christians Anonymous. Matthew 10:2. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, the first thing you have to deal with is Simon Peter. Not just Simon, but Simon Peter, because Jesus called Simon, but he added another name. He said, no, you have another characteristic. You're a Simon Peter. And Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, people always ask me, well, where do you get this stuff that they're the personalities? Where do you get this? They were just 12 men. No, he said, the names of the 12 are these. Now, we look up the word names from the Greek, and it means two things: authority and character. So now we are going to be told what the authority and the character is of these individuals, these 12 steps, these 12 personalities. Now, if you happen to spot yourself in there somewhere along the line, feel free to jump in. You know, this is a dance. Go, just jump in anywhere you want. Notice how authority comes first, and then character comes second, which means your character is controlled by your authority, not the other way around. See, people try to get character first and then come up with authority. No, no, no. Your authority controls your character. Now, understand this. I don't care what your character is. That's not my problem. I don't care if you drink, smoke, overeat. I don't care what you do. That just doesn't bother me, because I know you cannot control this, because this character is only reflective of your authority. So if we're going to help you, if you honest to God want to change your character, then we have to change your authority, don't we? Well, this word authority now becomes a vitally important word. What do you think it means? Boy, you guys remember very well. Author. That's the root word of the word authority. In other words, there can be no authority without an author. Which means what? There is no authority unless you can find a place where it is
written.
What did Jesus say at the temptation? It is written. It is written. It is written. So you see, Jesus had an author. And that's why he had an authority. Now, the problem is that people do not want to accept the author, the word of the living God, but they do want the authority. So they come up with some concoction about an inner spirit and an inner man. And you ain't too bright with the outer one. And you're trying to tell me you can handle some. I say, who is this inner man? Who is that? Where is he? And they go, well, he's my inner man. And I'm talking to a woman and she has an inner man. How? Or I'm talking to a man. He says, well, I have an inner man. I says, well, tell your inner man your outer man is making a fool out of you. Because if the inner man is any indication of this outer man that I see, we need another dictionary. Man is just isn't working. So you see, the word authority is derived from the word author. Now, who is the author of this Bible? Who actually wrote it? Now, I know who spoke it, I know who lived it, but who wrote it? The Holy Spirit of God using 44 human instruments or characters. You know what the word character means? An engraving instrument, a pen, something to a chisel to carve in stone or in metal or whatever. It means an engraving instrument. That's why some of you, everything you say is like set in concrete, right? Set in concrete. Well, you're an engraving instrument. You're a real character. Well, see now, are you starting to get the point now that authority and power just doesn't come because God thinks you're cute or because all of a sudden he's in a real good mood today, and all of a sudden all your prayers that you've been praying umpteen years, he all of a sudden decides, now I'm in the mood to do it. That's not the way that it works. You have authority, you have control, because God has done everything he's going to do, he's waiting on you. So now we look up, well, God said he gave everyone authority. How come some people have authority and other people have no authority, and yet God says, everybody has authority. All his children were given power and authority over Satan and all the powers of darkness. Now that appears to be a contradiction. And I've heard people more than once accuse my God and my Lord of contradicting himself. Well, let me share with you what the word authority means. It means the power or, not and, power or right. The power or the right to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, and make final decisions. Now, how does God reconcile this problem? Well, all of us have the right, but precious few of us have the power, because you all settled for the right. Now, notice it says power or right. In other words, if all you have is the right, you are not exercising the power. You haven't learned how. You haven't accepted how to do it. So even though you have the right, and God has given you the right, you do have the authority, but you don't have the power because you've chosen just to have the right. And I'll tell you why you do that, because in a minute I'm going to show you why you opt just for the right rather than for the power. Now, authority again means the power or the right. So every Christian that I talk to is potentially powerful to say no to whatever habit, whatever they want. That's your right or your power. Now understand this. You can ask Jesus Christ for authority. You can ask him, and you can ask the Father in Jesus' name until you're uglier than you are now. And he's already handled it when he gave you power or authority to begin with, but it's a two-pronged thing. In other words, you see, if Jesus gave you authority and you had just the power, you'd have to cast out demons, you'd have to heal all manner of sickness and disease, and you'd have no choice. We'd become robots. We would become members of a cult in which Jesus Christ said, that's what you're going to do, and that's the only option you have. But you see, that's not my God and my Savior. He said, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life and live. I set before you power or right. Therefore choose power and live, or choose the right and just talk about it. Now, we got a lot of Christians that talk about their rights in Christ. But understand this. Look back at your life, how long you've been talking about what you have a right to, and you still don't have it. Because your authority has never matured. You've never gone from having the right in Christ to having the power in Christ, because authority means power or right, not power and right. In other words, once you have the power, who's going to say no? Why do you need the right if you have the power? I mean, if you walked up to your child and you say, well, son, you're going to eat that stuff, and he weighs 30 pounds and you weigh 193, and you say, well, I have the authority. You're going to eat that because I said so. I have power and authority over you. Well, how many of you sit down with him and pull out all the family records and show him how you were born before he was? You pull out all your W-2 forms and show him how you're earning all the money, and you show him where you pay all the bills, and you try to gain the right by convincing someone who's totally opposed to you. You're trying to, well, I have the right. Well, you see, here's the only thing they're going to understand. Now, if that's true of your children, what makes you think a demon spirit in you, an addictive spirit in you, is going to listen to the fact that you have the right? Yeah. That's the only thing he's going to understand, the fact that you have the power. Now, the authority or your name means also the position of having such power. Now, you see, well, why do people not have power but just right? I'll tell you why. Because your power is given to a position. Because God put you. Here's your position. Here's where he put you, and here's where he sent the power. Now, let's assume you're a wife. And your authority went here because God gave you that position, or God gave you that position, and God gave that position that authority. But you're a know-it-all wife. And you think that you only should do and agree with whatever you think husband should be doing. Okay? So now your authority is going over there, but look where you're at. Now, your husband's not a whole lot brighter than you, because when it comes time to take responsibility, he loves the authority, he likes to give orders, but when it comes time to take responsibility, which all of that goes here, where is he? Over there. So you see, his authority is going over here, his power is coming over here, but he's over here. Her power is going over here, but she's over here. So you see, you are backwards. And then along comes a bunch of sanctimonious, pious, mealy-mouthed individuals telling you that this is equal rights and this is a virtue. When in fact the reality of it is it's a reversal of positions. And you don't have the power you need, husband, because you're not in your position. Plain and simple, you are not in your position, or God is a liar. And my Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. And if I'll be honest with you, I'll give you my honest opinion. Knowing God and knowing you, if I was asked to choose, and evidently you are asking me to choose, which one of you is lying, you, in a heartbeat, you're the liar. Because God does not lie. So see, the problem is, you're out of position. Now, wife, why do you think you have such a difficulty? And husbands too, because you grew up in a house where your father was out of position, and your mother was out of position, and you were out of position. If an NFL referee got in there with a whistle, offsides everywhere. You're offsides. Offsides. No one is where they belong. Why do you think we have the problem that we have when we come to church and we are confronted with the authority because we have an author? You see, you don't get upset at me because I have some special something, although I do. But that's not the reason that you get upset. You get upset because I have an author. And therefore, the words that I speak have authority. And you know why they have authority? Because I stay in my position. If you want to screw up your life from now on, I stay out of your life. I stay in my position. You call on me and I'm there. Don't call on me and I'll pass you up like you were a dirty shirt on the next door neighbor's clothesline. I won't even look your way. Why? Because I reverence my position. You get nothing out of me unless you call on me. Amen. And that isn't unemotional, that isn't sanctimonious, and that isn't being hard. That's being practical. That's understanding the legalities and how Jesus Christ, the Word of God, sets up this government that he has. You might as well learn how to live with this, because when Jesus Christ returns to rule on this earth for 1,000 years, you're going to be far behind if you don't know these things. And I, for one, want to hear from the Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," because you're all prepared and we're practicing these things before, and he came and ruled with the rod of iron. See, everyone's going to fall in line then. Well, I mean, a rod of iron? Jesus Christ in person? But who are the rewards going to come to? Well, he said, "Blessed are you because you believe." Having what? Seeing. But what did he say about us? He said, "But blessed are those." He didn't say that. He said, "Because you have seen, you believe." He never used the word blessed for them. Who did he use it for? He said, "But blessed are those who have never seen and yet believe." Right. And therein lies your difficulty, friend. You don't know how to get the blessings because you don't believe anything until you see it, supposedly. Well, I'm going to prove to you that even seeing it doesn't do it for you. Finally, the word authority means the citation of a writing in support of an opinion or a precedent-setting case. Lawyers know this. If you want authority, if you want to object to a certain thing going on in court, you stand up and you say, "I object." The judge will ask you, "On what grounds?" "Well, because I don't like that." "Sit down and shut up. Objection overruled." "Well, because I'm in a good mood." "Why, on what grounds do you object?" "Based on case number in Superior Court on such and such a date, the court held, then blah, 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 and that was a precedent-setting case, and based on that, I object to the following testimony." Now you watch that judge sing a different tune. Why? Because there's a citation of a writing, of an authoritative writing of a court superior to the one that's hearing the case at that given time. You see, that's the way the system works. But all of those laws are based on the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Well, now we know about authority. Now the word character. Now understand this. Character is a reflection of your authority or who your author is. I got to keep this thing covered more, Mike. Character means traits, distinctive traits, qualities, attributes, nature, the pattern of behavior or personality found in an individual. Now, understand this. Here's what I don't understand about people. Your behavior is reflective of the author. See, now understand this. This cannot be controlled. That's the control factor right there. That's it. Now, when a person's behavior, this is the person, or in this case, I will say the sinner. Now, if the person's behavior is a sin, then who is the author? Of course. Now, how can you tell who the author is? Then another person, another sinner, wife or husband, doesn't matter, comes and accuses this person of what this person is doing. Now, what do we call that person? The accuser of the brethren, which is who? Right here. So the author of this characteristic of accusing the brethren is just as much devil as the behavior of that person. Right. Now, do you understand, husbands and wives, why you will never ever resolve a conflict in your marriage? Because you're of the devil just like he is, or you're of the devil just like she is. Why? Because sure, the behavior is wrong, and the author of that behavior is the devil, but to accuse the person of what the author is responsible for makes you an accuser of the brethren, which means your author is the devil too. Now, how are you ever going to resolve that? And call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to resolve that mess? There's no way on this God's earth that's going to happen. In spite of the fact that all of you have been trying it, all of your Christian lives. And long before that too. And I understand why. I mean, up to this point, I imagine there was a lot of ignorance involved. But after tonight, that's not going to be the case. You're going to learn about God's 12-step program and how it starts, and that you actually have the authority to handle your character, but you don't have the character to handle your authority. See, understand that. How can God be the authority if you can handle him? How can Satan be the authority if you can handle him? No, God says once you make Satan your authority, then you've reversed what Jesus did, because Jesus said, "I make you are the authority over Satan." That's him, right. Defeated, and this is you-ums. So see, now Jesus said, "I give you power and authority." Right. Now you come along and you say, "No, no, 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 no. I'm going to change positions. I don't have that power and authority. And Satan says, goody, goody, I'll take it. Now, what has happened? You've reversed roles, haven't you? You've gone now. What happens now? Now you can get sick. Why? Because Jesus sent power and authority to the position. He sent it to the position, and you've reversed positions, and you're down here telling me that you can't help yourself. And at that point, you're telling the truth. At that point, I believe every word. What you don't believe is when I try to tell you why. Why in the world would Jesus Christ go to the cross, die for your sins, promise you authority, and then play a cruel hoax on you and give the authority to Satan where you could legitimately say, I can't help myself. I'm trying, brother, but it just doesn't work. I'll tell you why it doesn't work. Because, again, your authority has gone to your position, and you're out of position, friend. Some of you are out of position right now trying to argue with this. And God didn't bring you here to argue with it. He brought you here to listen to it. And then at the end, make a judgment. Say yes or no. Understand this. This requires a yes or a no answer. Don't be a politician. Don't be a Bill Clinton. Give us a yes or no answer. Are you for this or are you not? Well, the principle, and I would under certain conditions. A yes or no answer is all this requires. God isn't asking you for your opinion. He's saying, let your... And you give him all this rhetoric. Say, look, either tell me yes or no. I say, well, yes, but I can't. So what's the answer? Yes. And no, just like your children do. Now understand, at this point in time, you better do one or the other. See, at least if you say no, we can handle that. And if you say yes, we won't need to handle it because it'll be gone. It's this yes and no. Therein lies the problem. And there is the pattern of behavior, or your personality is indicative of who the author is. Now, if the author, if you're not acting like Jesus Christ, if you forego, if you forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and look at the empty spaces, we have acne tonight. We have pockmarks, empty spots here. The Christian acne again. I don't care. I'll execute them. Listen, do not take a peaceful approach thinking, oh, Reuben is my friend and he's such a nice guy. That's true, but I'll still execute whatever's there. I'm not going to change my opinion based on this word of God just because someone is or is not here. And if you want to tell him, because if you don't, I will. So you see, the character or the personality find an individual is indicative of the author. Now, the last definition of the word character means this, and this, I hope you get this one. The last means self. Discipline. Self-discipline. Okay, now, people tell me, I cannot help myself. I just can't. I know that's right, but I can't do it. Now, who do you think the author of that would be? Well, there's one who Jesus said is defeated. Now, the word defeat, if you remember, that means to take away, and feats means the ability to act or do. So now, when you say, I can't, even though I want to, who is that characteristic of? Satan, because he's the defeated one. Now, you want to make me believe, and worse, you want to believe that you are personifying Jesus Christ when you have all the characteristics and the attributes of the defeated devil. And why? Because you don't even talk like Christ, much less act like him. Well, let me share with you something very, very important here. Go with me now as we look again as to how does Simon Peter become this first step of the 12-step program by getting into denial. You remember what Simon meant? He had two names, two authorities, two characters, like all of us. You have a good side and a bad side. You have a dark side and a left side. You have a left side and a right side. You have a good side and a bad side. Even people, when the movie stars, they say, oh, get my good side, get my good side. Even characteristically, the way you are built, you look better looking one way than you do another. Now, you need to find out what your best side is and then just walk around like that all the time. See, because you have a good side and a bad side. Well, now let's talk about Simon's good side. Simon, if you remember, means hearing. It means to hear intelligently. It means to hear with attention. It means to hear with obedience. In other words, Simon is smart, just like you. You hear these things and you understand it. And I always hear Christians, especially when I'm counseling, oh, I know that. Oh, yes, I've got, well, of course, and I know that, and I should be doing. And I say, well, there's Simon. Yeah, you heard all that. You sure do know. You're not doing it, but you sure do know. Well, see, Simon hears with attention, with intelligence, and with obedience. But here's the problem. Peter, if you remember, meant the rock, or Petros, a piece of the rock, a stone detached or separated from the rock. Now remember what that meant? See, when Peter, see, this kind of an individual, he hears, but he never attaches that to himself. He's detached from it. Like, as I said before, sure, I know alcoholics are going to die of cirrhosis. I know that, but not me. I know it's going to cause all kinds of physical and financial problems. I understand that, but not me. Oh, I know there's nagging wives and wives that want to be husbands, but yes, and I know it, but not me. See, the problem is these people will always counteract with what they know and completely forget the fact that you are detached from what you know. You are detached from what you hear. You are not connected to the truth, even though you know the truth. And that was Simon's problem. Jesus Christ said, Simon, he said, be of good cheer, it is me. Be not afraid. He was coming to the ship. And everybody said, oh, that must be Jesus. He said, it's him. And he said, be not afraid, be of good cheer. So everybody kept their mouth shut, and everybody heard it. But Simon heard it, but he was detached. And he said, if it be thou, bid me come on the water. Well, he said, I just told you, it is me. So you see, Simon hears, but doesn't apply it to himself. Now, what was the problem? Well, Jesus said, be of good cheer. Be not afraid, because it is me. Well, what happened to Peter? He got depressed, and he became afraid. Yeah. Why? He heard it. He had to hear it, because in Matthew, he says, Jesus straightway spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come upon thee on the water. So Simon Peter had to hear that, but he didn't attach it to himself, did he? Why? Because he became depressed and he became afraid. See, that's the problem with Simon Peter. And everybody that I counsel with, they try to hide behind the Simon in them, which I'm not attacking. I know the problem is not that you don't know. I know that full well. You know what to do, you just don't know how. And you know the reason you don't know how, because you don't know who. See, if you knew who needed this, then you wouldn't be detached from it. But see, Simon Peter knew what, he just didn't know who. So Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto thee, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Now let's find out. See, well, what's wrong with Peter? How could he deny Jesus? Well, let me share with you what denial means, and then you won't be so hard on Peter, because you'll see that you deny all the time. Then Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. But Peter, he denied before all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. So he denied the truth. Now we have to know what deny means. Because understand this, Simon Peter was given the truth, wasn't he? You've been given the truth. I've been given the truth. But Peter denied the truth. The word denied means two things. And if you don't get this, you will not understand why this power that God gave you becomes a right instead of power. This authority that he gives you becomes a right instead of power. Why? Because you deny. The word deny means two things. And you have to do them both. And this is the first one. Contradict. But he contradicted before them all. Now, the second word is abnegate. Now, understand, we're talking about power. We're talking about truth. We're talking about all the gifts of God. Given to Peter, he contradicted and abnegated. Well, how do we contradict? Well, the word contra means against. That's this part, contra. Dict comes from a Latin word, decede, which means to speak. So when you contradict, you speak against. So actually contradict means to speak against what you just heard. Isn't that what Peter did all the way through? Whatever he heard, he spoke against it. It means to assert the opposite of what someone else has said. To be contrary, to oppose, to go against, to speak denial, or to oppose verbally. Well, that's the beginning of the problem. But you see, everybody at one point or another contradicts. But here's the problem. Once you contradict, you abnegate. In other words, every time that you speak against the truth, you contradict the truth, you abnegate the truth. You think you just go on and say, well, I don't believe that, or that's his opinion. Well, you better hope and pray that I'm wrong. Because if I've spoken the truth and you contradict it, you then abnegate the truth. Now, the word of abnegate means to give up rights and claims. Two. So whatever you contradict, you give up your rights and your claims to it. Now understand the importance of this now. This is getting good. Better even. Now understand this. Whatever you contradict, whatever you speak against, you give up your right and your claim to it. Now, I hear people say, yes, I smoke. And I can't help myself, and they make that claim. I say, that's wrong. What you should be doing is you should be contradicting that. Then you will abnegate and give up your rights and your claims to that, and then it's taken care of. Most of you weren't here, but I know Rochelle remember this, Karen will remember this. When I first started learning of the necessity of cleaning God's vessel out so that you could receive the truth, it became obvious to me that a good, healthy diet eating according to the way God ordained was very important for a lot of reasons besides health. Most of you remember that we're here then, the addiction, and that's what it was, the addiction that I had to sugar. I would drink 2 liters of Pepsi with every meal. And ding-dongs, cupcakes. Once a month, we'd have a party here. The excuse was that it had to be somebody's birthday. And we would order a cake that you could land a 472 or a 727, whatever they are, 95, whatever those big planes are. I mean, we had a hoonji cake, if you remember. I mean, there were certain times of the year that I couldn't see Karen on the other side because of the fog. It was a big cake. And I used, and pies, remember how I ate pies? Verna used to make me pies. One for the little Jack Horner sat in the corner. No, I didn't stick in my thumb. I ate the whole thing. And remember how you all used to laugh at me when I learned this? And I thought, I'm going to take the Lord at his word. And I would sit there with a whole pie and I'd say, that is ugly, that's poison, and I hate it. And then this is ugly. Oh, man, I can't stand this. And, man, I had apples and meringue in my eyebrows and whatever. I said, this is ugly. This is poison. I can't stand this. And then I jump into the cake, and I say, that's even worse. This is poison. And remember how you all used to, especially Rochelle back there, Reuben, you're so funny. Oh, no. Reuben's not funny. Rube said, I'm just going to do what the Lord said because I could not do it and I knew my health was not being appreciated by that. And lo and behold, even though people laughed and even though it seemed ridiculous and even though it seemed according to worldly standards that was not going to work because Lord knowed I had tried everything else, little by little I lost my taste to finally came to a point where it was repulsive to me. To even to think about it now. So it's easy for me to give up something that repulses me. But how did I start? I started out by contradicting it, even though I was stuffing my face full of it, and therefore I gave up all my rights and all my claims to that addiction. And I had been doing it the other way around. I had been giving up all my rights to the truth because I used to say, the truth does not work for me. It's not God's will yet. I'm still trying. Someday, I'm working on it. Someday, in the sweet by and zippity-doo-dah and all that other stuff. And what did I do? I was contradicting the truth and therefore giving up my rights and my claims to the truth. And some people say to me, well, brother, that's lies. That just seems like lying to me then. No, the Bible says this. And I'm going to write this out. I wonder what the people that get the tape think of this when they hear all this silence. They probably think, that man ought to get some new shoes. His shoes squeak. Now, what does that say?
For all the things that be not as though they were.
Now, what's so hard about that? See, you've been calling, oh, I know that's not going to work. Oh, nothing ever works for me. Me, though, no, hasn't happened yet, so it be a thing that be not yet, but you call those things that be not as though they were. And then when it comes, you say, I knew it, I just knew it. No, you didn't. You called it into truth. Yes, this is true. Yes, it works, but no, it doesn't work for me. So now what have you done? The thing that you want to do is a be not, but you don't call the be not as though it already was, unless we change it around and make the be not a good thing. Then all of a sudden you get so pious. Oh, I can't lie. I still smoke. I still drink. I still do this. I can't say I don't because that would be lying. You lied about everything else. So you see, even though I was detached from the truth, understand this. I used to say, oh, I don't want to eat this sugar. And then I would eat it. See, I would say, I don't want it. But then I would eat it. I don't want it. But then I would eat it. No, I didn't do that. I did what you did. I don't want it, but I can't help it. I'll start next week. Just a little bit. I'll fast tomorrow. Oh, this much can't hurt. Just like you did. Now, what was I trying to do? I was trying to cut down physically and cut down verbally a little bit when I just finally realized my flesh is not going to cooperate. So I just let it go completely under, and I said, I'm just going to go verbally with what God said. And he says, you call the things that be not as though they were. And I said, this pie stinks. I can't stand the taste of this. This is poison, and I'm not going to like this. I hate the taste of this. I hate this. This is awful. While I was eating it, and eating it, and eating it. But sooner or later, and it was sooner, it became a reality. Well, what happens? Well, you finally abnegate, or you give up your rights and your claims to be an addict. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? If Jesus Christ said you have power and authority, then you have to claim the right to be addicted to something. You have to claim the right. You have to say, I'm using my power against myself, and I want that. And I do that by virtue of giving authority to it so they can lord it over me. How? By changing positions with it. Just like you change positions at home. Just like you try to change positions here. See, you try it here. But understand this. And say, people say, well, how come? How come it doesn't work at church? Man, I'm going to teach you something now. You know this as well as I do. If you had your druthers, not only you, but everyone that's preceded you into this church, we'd have had 18 zillion preachers here by now. Why has my position stayed the same, protected with my atmosphere, even though everybody wants it? Because I never stepped out. Now, don't tell me your wife is this, your children are this, you're that. I don't want to hear it. The fact of the matter is they're in your position because you're not. That's plain and simple. Bite the burrito. That's the way that it is. Now, if God gave you this position, who can move you?
Nobody.
Well, then how did you get out of there? Your wife took over? Wake up, man. You owe it to your wife to stay in that position because she has a natural or an unnatural desire to steer the ship if there's nobody there.
Yeah.
Now, just imagine yourself going down the freeway. Can you imagine Karen and I going down the freeway in that 28 million pound hunk of metal out there? And all of a sudden I say, I'm going to go back and have me a soda. I'm going to go take a nap. And I just leave the thing. Would I expect Karen to sit there and say, oh, Lord, please help us and protect us. My husband decided to leave his position and he went back. She'd jump in that driver's seat in about 10 seconds, and who could blame her? Listen, man, look at your hands. If they're not firmly wrapped around the steering wheel, you're in the wrong position. And don't tell me that your wife took the position from you. You left the position because your father was a weakling just like you.
Amen.
Your father was a weakling just like you. And don't try to blame the wife. I have a nagging, dominant wife. That's called refuse. We will call that bovine feces. Yes, that's garbage. That just does not happen. The fact of the matter is, God's going to hold you accountable because you left your position. You ran like a scared dog. And then look at all the people you affected under you. You think God's going to just hold you accountable for leaving your position? Let me tell you what happens when in the military, when you have a post, a position, and they give you that position, and you go to sleep there, or you desert your position. That's called tree, son. In other words, they're going to hang you. You get the tree, son. He made the tree that he knew would be. Well, however, whatever Gail is saying, I remember that one. Yes. So now what has happened? You've abandoned your position. You've left the spot that God gave you where you're supposed to be there guarding his sheep. The position that you asked for, that he granted you, and then you treasonous dog, you're going to leave that position and blame the troops. Not on my watch you don't. Not on my watch you don't. As a matter of fact, I'll only ask you, please turn around. I hate to shoot people in the back. Oh, I wish I could get to the next part. Because, see, I like Peter. Simon Peter's cool. I wish I could have gotten to the book of Acts, because I'm going to show you how God made a man out of Simon Peter, just the way he was. And I'm going to share with you one simple thing that happened in church. One simple thing that Peter didn't even have to change his habits, didn't have to do anything, and he became a mighty preacher of the Word of God. And at the day of Pentecost, all those men and all those scribes and Pharisees, he put them all in their place. And that's the same man that 50 days before was running from the little maid and cussing Jesus and denying him with swearing and with an oath. What a dramatic change happened to that man. From the Gospels to the book of Acts. In 50 days, from the resurrection to the day of Pentecost, a dramatic change took place, not only in Peter, but all of the disciples. And they were able to handle their lives in such a way that even when they were threatened with death, they said, "Death is gain. There's nothing you can do to me. Even if you kill me, that's a gain, that's a reward. Because I have Christ Jesus." Now, when you have that kind of power and authority, ain't nobody going to mess with you. And I'm going to share with you, Sunday, what a simple thing it was, but I'm going to tell you where it happened and how it happened. It happened in the church. It happened at the day of Pentecost. And it happened after they, well, I'll not get into the message. I can't. If we had the time, I would. And you're going to see Sunday how absolutely simple it is and how you've been wasting all of this time trying to change behaviors when the real enemy was the author. And understand this, you cannot be held accountable for what the author did. You cannot be held accountable legal. Now understand something else. Please get off each other's backs. Let's make the author the enemy. If you don't like the behavior, we got a wrong author.
That's right.
So give the author the blame. If we have good behavior, that means we have a right author. Give the right author the glory and the credit. But let's get off of one another. It makes you an accuser of the brethren. It sets the whole thing wrong, and it means musical chairs as far as position goes. And let me tell you something. There's a lot more trees out there than there are sons. So there's a tree for every son. And where did Judas hang himself, by the way? And he was guilty of what? Tree, son. Yes, he was. Because all three of him did it, didn't they? See, that's another thing you're going to learn Sunday. All three of you have to do it. But by the time your body's doing it, the other two already agreed. And then you blame your body for what the other two are in agreement. The body says, "What do you want from me? You turned on the key. You got the steering wheel in your hands and you're blaming the car?" Understand this, the car, the vehicle, is your body. You cannot, if you wake up in Escondido tonight, and I don't know, I have no idea why you'd want to be in Escondido, but if you woke up in Escondido tonight, would you get out and cuss your car out? The keys are in your pocket. The steering wheel is in your hand. You're on the driver's side, and you're blaming the car? Well, you see, you get up, and you punish your body. You punish each other's bodies, and that's just the vehicle. Life is a lot simpler than you all want it to be or allowing it to be. But again, come back Sunday, and I'll show you the easy way out of this thing, and you'll be amazed at the simplicity of it. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer?